on themselves. And then I found out that's pretty normal. A lot of people even today worry about this youngest generation coming up being so consumed with self. But it's interesting when you look, we were also worried about the millennial generation, those who are young adults now. We even gave them the title Me Generation. But you know who was called that before them? It was my generation, Generation X. A lot of people complained about how focused we were on ourselves and our plans and our goals. But that wasn't the origination of the phrase. You know who actually was called that first? It was all you baby boomers. You were first called the me generation because I think the 70s was called the me decade. It was all about me, 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 and growing up. But what's interesting is if you follow publications back, that phrase isn't used, but you can go all the way back to the early 20th century, around 1907, and there's a publication where adults are worried about how the young people are so wrapped up in themselves. And so what I want you to see is it's something we all struggle with. And I might even boil it down to a psychological phrase called narcissism. In theological circles, we just call it sin, right? But narcissism is this idea that I'm consumed with self, that I'm out for my best interest. Every decision I make, I factor in what's best for me. But we're going to be talking about something today that I believe Jesus taught us was the antidote to narcissism, and that's servanthood, serving others. Now, we're going to continue our series today that we've called If Everyone, and this was just kind of a topical look at different things that Jesus taught us, but with this question in mind, what if everyone who claimed the name of Christ actually did what Christ taught us to do? What would happen? We'd be the light of the world, wouldn't we? I mean, our community would be brighter, our region would be brighter, our country would be brighter, our world would be brighter as a result of those who claim the name of Christ doing what Christ taught us to do. So we started with prayer, and we talked about how prayer is kind of our oxygen. Prayer is constant communication with God and calling out and declaring our desperation for God. So what would happen if everyone prayed? And then we talked about studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and actually treating the Bible as food and being hungry for the Word of God. What would happen if everyone who claimed the name of Christ actually read the Bible and dug in on their own and allowed it to change who they were? What if everyone loved unconditionally? We talked about a couple weeks ago. If everyone actually loved others the way God taught us to, according to Christ, everyone in the world would know we were his disciples because of our love for each other in here. It would show the world who we follow. Last week, we talked about one that can be somewhat tough for some people. What if everyone actually gave generously like Christ taught us to give sacrificially, not to give from leftovers, but to give in such a way that we want to see what God is doing and we're privileged to be a part. We're going to kind of build on all of these today as we talk about the question, what if everyone served others? If everyone served others, what would it look like in our church, in our community, in our world? If everyone served others the way Jesus taught us to. So that's our question today. We've called all of these spiritual disciplines because really they boil down to the fundamentals of what grows us in our faith. It's not these big lofty goals that we make. We change the world by doing the simple things that Christ has taught us to do. Praying, reading the Bible, loving each other, giving generously. And today we're going to talk about serving one another. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to our passage for the morning. God, thank you so much for bringing us here today. We thank you for this time of worship. It was refreshing, and we pray that you found it pleasing. That God, you heard us worshiping, and you didn't just hear our voices, but you heard our hearts as well. And so, God, now we feel prepared to open up your words and read about what it means to serve. And so as we look at this subject, I pray that you would open our ears, that we might hear, keep us from distractions, open our minds that we might really understand what it is that's being said, and above all, God, open our hearts that we might change, that we might leave this room different people than what we came in as a result of interacting with your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name, and amen. We're going to turn to the book of Mark today, Mark chapter 10 to start. Now in this, the passage immediately preceding this that we won't read, Jesus is actually telling his disciples for the third time that he's about to die. When they get to Jerusalem, that he's going to be tortured, he's going to be mocked, and he is going to die. So a pretty somber tone Mark gives us. And then he immediately follows with this story. And I think part of it is to show just how much of that went over the disciples' head. Because after this solemn announcement, another warning that Jesus was going to die, this is what follows. Look with me at Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of his disciples, two of them that we know well, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" he asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one at your right and the other at your left." I want you to think about this just for a second before we go on. Jesus had just told them again, for the third time that we see recorded in the book of Mark, that he was going to die at the hands of Jewish leaders, and they responded by asking a favor, saying, "Hey, I wondered if you could do something for us. I wondered if you could, when you come into power, if we could be right there beside you, in power with you." And so the first thing I want you to see, even as we look at this, make no mistake about it, human beings have always been about self. James and John, they were the me generation, weren't they? It just keeps going back, all the way back. They were focused on self. It's interesting when you turn over to Matthew. Matthew records this happening as well. But he puts another character in there. He has the mom asking the question. Mrs. Zebedee, I guess we'll call her. She comes and asks the question. More than likely, they came as a group looking for improved status for the family, for the Zebedee clan. They must have seen this as their opportunity to get ahead in life. Haven't all of you parents wanted that for your young adult children? You want, "Oh, this is a great opportunity, go get it," kind of thing. This is what's happening here. They see in Jesus someone that is popular and is gaining status and was about to make it big. And so they said, "Well, let's try to get him to have us join forces, and we'll be right there with him." Verse 38 then, Jesus said to them, "You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with?" A paraphrase there might be, "Didn't you just hear me say what's going to happen to me? Were you not listening? All you're thinking about is yourself." But look how they respond. "Oh yeah, we're able." Then Jesus told them, "Well, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with the baptism of my suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or on my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." Ironically here, Jesus knew that both of these young men, he knew what their futures held. He knew that they would indeed taste the cup of his suffering, and they would indeed taste this baptism, go through this baptism of suffering. And they would indeed serve God in such a way that they would ultimately give their lives over. But that was years down the road. Right now, James and John were a couple of young men focused on one thing: self. How can I get ahead in life? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to improve my status, my reputation, all of those things? And so it's interesting as we pick up the story in verse 31, the other 10 guys who are also focused on self got a little upset, and Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them a concept that is still turning the world upside down today, and it's going to be our focus. Look at verse 41. When the ten other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant, probably because they beat them to the punch. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus here shows James and John and even the rest of the disciples, saying, you know that feeling that you guys have, that desire you have to have this power, to have this status? It's the same thing the rest of the world wants. You're just following into that same pattern. The rulers of this world all follow that same mode of operation by gaining power and then using that power to get even more power over other people. Said, that's what the world does, and that's what you guys are after when you ask me this question. But, and I imagine he leans forward at this point to all of his disciples, to all of his followers, it has to be different with you. He's trying to drive this home with a couple of young men, a couple of hard-headed guys, and all of these followers who had this worldly status in mind, and he looks at him and he says, it has to be different with you. If you're going to follow me, you've got to think about this differently. In fact, if you really want to be effective in the kingdom of God, you have to start thinking the exact opposite way. Instead of scratching and clawing and trying to make your way to the top of the heap, go straight to the bottom and instead serve. He calls them here to be a servant. In Greek, that's diakonos, the word we get deacon from. And then he goes even further, intensifies it even more, and says you need to be a doulos, which is slave, someone who worked for someone else that did not get reimbursed for anything. He says you need to be a servant to all, a slave to all, to other people, not just to God in worship, but to others. Instead of trying to get on top of them, you go and you submit yourself and you serve them. He says, you have to be different. And then he goes on to use what is about to happen to him as the ultimate example of service, laying down his life to serve others. In fact, I think that's who Jesus really is talking about here. He's about to become a servant to us. I mean, think about that for a second. The Son of God laid down his life to serve you. You, 2,000 years later, he laid down his life to become a slave to you so that your best interest could be accomplished. That's everything we just sang about up here in worshiping this Lamb of God who laid down his life to be a servant for all, a slave for all. And so now he's calling us to do the same. And it's interesting, James and John have actually asked for something that's outside of Jesus' control. Why? Because he says, I've laid down that control in order to become a servant to others. So another stroke of irony here is that James and John are asking for something that from Jesus that Jesus has given up to become their servant. And he now calls them to do the same. To serve other people. So Jesus clearly called his followers, it's throughout the gospel, to be servants of other people. Let's look at just a couple things that we learn from this instruction as we discuss this idea of serving others and what if everyone actually did it. Serving others, first we see here, it takes the focus off of me. It takes the focus off of self and status. That's what they were after, right? That's what they were trying to build. They were trying to build themselves up and acquire a status that would look good to others. They would have power over others. Well, when we begin to serve and we become slaves to others and servants to others, we start to take the focus off of that. James and John sought what so many of us seek: recognition, power, success in the worldly standards, something to put them as close to the center of everything that was going on as possible. Of course, they kept Jesus at the center. They said, you can still sit on the throne, Jesus, but we want to stand right next to you. We want to be in power with you. Why? Why would they seek such a thing? Because they cared primarily about themselves. They cared primarily about themselves. But serving others, what Jesus is teaching them here, would take the focus off of that self. Jesus turns their view upside down by introducing them to the concept of service, of serving one another, of servanthood. And he's not teaching them some sort of get-rich-quick scheme or the secret to success, like some have taught you should use this idea of servant leadership. It's different than that. He's demonstrating that our heart needs to change. He's not giving them another way to climb the ladder. He's saying, I want you to question the ladder you're climbing. and instead seek to serve others. In this way, service can be that much needed antidote to narcissism. When we elevate others by serving them, by truly caring about others and becoming their servant, it teaches me that it isn't all about me. Some of you need to be released from those chains today to see that life isn't about you. And that's what servanthood can do. Not every decision has to be in your best interest. Not every conversation has to be about you. Not everything that happens affects only you. It is incredibly freeing to see how we can serve others and elevate them and take the focus off of ourselves. And instead of seeking self and seeking status, you are free in Christ to stop worrying about yourself and stop worrying about your status. And instead, you can serve fellow human beings. First thing serving others does is it takes the focus off of what's polluting our hearts, that desire for self. Notice too, though, that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat what service means. He also tells them that it will cost something. Service will cost something. This is not something you just pick up and say, oh, okay, I'm going to go do this, and it's not going to be that big a deal. No, it's going to cost you. That's the idea of service. He even tells James and John, you guys are going to go through this. It turns out that they will end up understanding service more than most, because James is actually going to end up losing his life as a martyr in the name of Christ, and John is going to be exiled in his later years into an island. They understand service actually is going to cost them something. This is not something you just shrug off. This goes so hand in hand with what we talked about last week. Service, just like generosity, must be a sacrifice. If we're serving out of just leftovers and spare time, is that really service? No, service is a sacrifice. So in this, I want you to see that becoming a servant is not just an attitude change. That's a huge part of it. It takes the focus off of myself and off of my status. That's a huge part of it, but it's also a lifestyle change. It indeed will cost you something. Most definitely, it will cost you time and energy to be a servant. It may also cost you status and reputation that you thought you could have in climbing some sort of ladder and gaining power over others. To serve others means to let go of all of that. I haven't even really defined service yet. Let me give you a definition. Maybe some of you don't quite understand what I'm talking about. Let me just give you a simple definition that I think comes out of the New Testament. It's doing something for someone else without expecting anything in return. That's what I mean when I'm talking about service. It can be informal, it can be formal, it can be take so many different forms. But servanthood, being a servant, is just doing something for someone else without expecting anything in return. Because typically when we do something for somebody else, we expect an exchange, don't we? We expect maybe there's money that changes hands, or maybe it's like a quid pro quo kind of thing that, oh, well, I scratched your back, so now you got to scratch mine. You owe me now. You owe me a favor. But here's the thing. Servanthood is not that at all. If I do this for you and in return I receive money or power or status, then that's not servant. That's not being a servant. Service is releasing all of that and recognizing that there may be a cost only to you. It may cost you and nobody else, and you might not get a benefit out of it, and yet you're going to serve. And so serving others takes the focus off of myself. It takes the focus off of my status. It will indeed cost me something. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's going to take some time, going to take some energy, maybe status as well. But ultimately, this is what's so important. This is what we see here, is serving others makes me more like Christ. Serving others makes me more like Christ. We saw last week that generosity starts with God, doesn't it? You can't outgive God. Well, you know what? You can't outserve him either. Service starts with God. It starts with modeling Christ. Once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you've acknowledged that your sin has created a gap between you and God the Father that you cannot bridge with anything, not your good works, nothing. Everything falls short. And you come to Jesus Christ and you say, it's Christ that has to close that gap. It's his sacrifice. When you come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, something begins in us that theologians call sanctification. We begin to become more like Christ. We grow. We do it through prayer, through Bible study, through loving each other unconditionally. We do it through giving and through sharing our faith, and we do it by serving. It makes us more like Christ because we see he is the chief servant. Not only is he our king, he's our servant. And to become more like him, we don't seek the throne. We seek the towel and the basin, and we wash other people's feet, and we serve others even when it's difficult. It's interesting that James and John and their mother as well all saw in Jesus the potential to be great in the world's terms, popularity, power. He seemed to be rising in all of it, and they really believed he was going to change their world. So they wanted to hitch their wagon to him, and he did change the world, didn't he? But not the way they expected at all. See, they were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for an earthly throne. They were looking for earthly power. But Jesus did not deliver on any of those. He did something much, much greater. And this is interesting. He then turned and worked through them as servants. We see as we turn the pages and throughout the New Testament, these disciples then begin what we call the church. How did Jesus work through them? Is it because they became more savvy in the ways of the world and they learned all the latest and greatest leadership techniques and they said, this is how we're going to serve? No, they didn't do it by becoming more like the world. They did it by becoming more like Christ. If you want to be used in service, we have to seek to become more like Jesus Christ, laying our lives down for the benefit of other people. To lead in the kingdom of God does not mean the same thing as it means to lead in the world. To lead in the kingdom is to serve and to expect nothing in return. To serve other people, to lift them up, to work for their benefit and expect nothing in return. To reach out and to help and to give and to pray simply because of your love for God and love for others. Serving others takes the focus off of me. It'll cost me something, but in the end, it makes me more like Christ. And as we continue to turn the pages through the New Testament and we see these disciples start the church in Acts, they do it in the power of Christ, don't they? They don't do it in their own power. They do it in the power of Christ. And then we turn the pages again into the book of Romans and we see a church leader by the name of Paul who has a whole different story when it comes to servanthood, which is a great one as well. But he's learning now and he's passing it on to this church in Rome. And he writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, about what servanthood should begin to look like in what we call the church. Because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. So what Paul is picking up on here, and other New Testament writers like Peter did as well, they build on this idea that Jesus taught of serving other people. And now it's centered around the church and how the church begins to come together. And if everyone served others, you begin to see the church being a light in their community because they're coming together to do what other people cannot do. It's a wonderful picture, and it's something that should still exist in every community in every part of the world today. The local church coming together as a body, serving others, what we see from this passage, serving others. Let me add to this list. Not only does it take the focus off of myself, not only will it cost me something, and it makes me more like Christ, but serving others ultimately is what I'm designed to do. It's actually what I was made for. That'll blow your mind when you stop and think about how much focus we have on self. Were we really designed to serve? Well, when we begin to take the focus off of ourselves and our status, and we give of ourselves expecting nothing return, and we become more like Christ, we discover something very amazing. This is how it was supposed to be in the first place. This is what I was made to do. I was made to serve. The problem is the fall. Sin enters the world and changes that servanthood just enough, like it does on so many things we were created to do. It changes that idea just enough to change the object of my servanthood, and I become a servant of self. Well, when we're redeemed in Christ, we step back and we realize I was indeed created to serve, but not myself. I was created to serve God by serving others. The other thing we see from this passage, you were designed specifically. You are uniquely created by God. And God still has a purpose for every single one of you. I know I've said this before, but it's a very simple purpose check. You just take two fingers and you place them right here. And if you feel anything, you still have a purpose. God still has a plan for your life. God is not some sort of pack rat that he just keeps things around that he's not going to use. No, God has a purpose for your life. And what I want you to see is you are uniquely created for a task inside the church and in the community that you have been placed in. That is not accidental. None of your life is just some random accident. You've been placed there with a purpose. And so we see in this passage in Romans that God has designed each of us differently. But here's the cool thing. Those differences go together in such a way that when we all have our hearts changed by Christ and we enter into fellowship with one another in the church, and we're not seeking status and we're not trying to keep others down, but instead we're lifting each other up and we're joining arms and we're serving the community together, then we become the body of Christ to the world. And the world changes as a result of our simple acts of service. So as we begin to apply this and we begin to think through, okay, now what does this mean for my life? I mean, the first question is, are you serving others without expecting anything in return right now? If not, why? Why not? What is preventing you? What is that obstacle? I want to encourage you to just start simple. Just look for simple needs that need met. Stuff that in your fleshly existence you would never do. Your neighbor's trash can gets knocked over by a storm and the mess goes everywhere. You come out early one morning and you're the one to clean it up and they never know who did it. They never even knew it happened. Look for opportunities like that to just serve. That to an audience of one, only God watching. Because it's not about status. It's not about your reputation. It's not about power. It's just simply about you loving other people and elevating their needs above yours. Look for someone who needs a cup of cold water, who needs a ride somewhere. Look for a simple way to serve. But as you're doing that, as you're serving your neighbors and your coworkers and your family, just simply discover the ways that you are specially gifted in certain areas and learn to work and serve God and others in that gift. Keep doing the simple acts of service, but as you grow, find the ways you are uniquely gifted. You are a unique part of the body of Christ. Imagine then if everyone who claimed the name of Christ would serve others faithfully and wholeheartedly. Just let your mind run away with that for a minute. We've talked about if everybody prayed and if everybody read the Bible and if everybody loved each other and if everybody gave generously, and we've seen so much of what could happen. But imagine now if everyone just served, expecting nothing in return and was there for each other. You begin to see the picture of the early church that we saw in Acts, huh? Boy, wouldn't it be great to get back there. Let's continue to grow and to seek that. Because I think that's what Jesus had in mind. Look at Matthew chapter 5. He's beginning the Sermon on the Mount here. It's one of his first addresses to all of these followers who are just beginning to follow him. And he says this to them. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Did you notice what made Jesus' followers stand out, what he was talking about here? What was it? Was it their power? Was it their status? Was it their title? Was it their success? What was it? It was their good works. He says, let your good works, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. And then ultimately, who got glory for it? Them? No, God did. If everyone served others, our world would be brighter because we are called to be the light of the world through service, through serving other people. And so I want to challenge you today. If for some of you, maybe you're already serving and you just need to change your motive. And you say, you know what? I do need to, I've been doing this to get an attaboy or attagirl, or I've been doing this to build my reputation. I need to change the reason I'm serving and expect absolutely nothing in return. But maybe there's some of you who, quite frankly, are sitting on the sidelines and you don't serve at all. You don't serve on a regular basis by simple needs, and you don't serve in the church. I want to challenge you to go home, find those simple needs and just meet them. Not for any reputation building, any status, just because you love people and you love God. And one of the ways we worship God is by serving other people. And then I want you to think about getting involved here, especially if you're a member and that's not something you're involved in yet. There was this insert inside your bulletin today. And if you would like to get involved here, I want to just quickly take you through these. We got three big areas. One of them is this worship service. It's something we do twice every Sunday morning. We could use some help with greeters, just telling people hello, ushers, taking up a collection and those connect cards at the end. Very valuable service. We could use some help back in audio video so that some of the guys don't have to do it as often and you could just do it once a month and you learn and do all those sorts of things. We could use some help up here, music. You have to be gifted to do that though, because they won't let me. But no, if that's something, if that's an area you're gifted in, maybe you're gifted in production or you're gifted in greeting other people. You've just got a smile on your face all the time. Find a way to jump in and help. Maybe it's children or youth that you have a passion for. Now notice, I note on there that this is a background check required. Everything we do with youth and children, we check out the people who are working with them. So if there's something that would pop up on your background check that wouldn't allow you to do so, maybe you should seek another area. But here's the thing, that doesn't keep you from serving. We're going to find a way that you can serve here. It's just not in those areas. But look at some of those. It's nursery and toddlers during the 11 o'clock service. Right now, once a month, you can even come to the 8:30 service so you don't miss your time of worship. You just hold a baby. Play with them. We had, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we had seven babies down there at one time. Our church is growing biologically along with other ways. But I mean, we need some help there. If that's an area that you'd be interested in, let us know. Children's church, helping out during the service that's going down there for the rest of the kids up through fifth grade. Snacks, crafts, teaching, whatever it may be. Here's a huge one, van driver or just riding along. I think this is a great thing to do as a couple. In fact, Melinda and I did this last Wednesday, and we had a blast. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there's never going to be a disciplinary issue and you're going to get a little stressed out when 12 kids are going, la, 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 la. But we had a lot of fun, too. We had a really good time. And don't tell me for a second that somebody picking up a kid, talking with the parent, letting them know where they're going to church, what we're doing, when we'll be home, and then coming back and returning that child safely and just loving on the parent a little and saying, hey, we were glad to have them. Do you think that changes lives? You better believe it does. And all we're asking for here is a clean background check and a clean driving record. Most of you in here qualify. We'll give you the directions on where to go. Heart to Hope program is another one. A lot of you have heard me talk about this. This is an area I'm very passionate about. It's reaching out to students in our area. The governor's office has been involved, and we're working closely with the YMCA. Our church is partnering with them, and we're going to be reaching out to these children and these teenagers whose parents are addicted and out of the picture. And therefore, they have no good influence. They don't really have the things that we get so used to in the family. If you want to step in and help out with that, we'd love to have you. But maybe none of that is for you. Look at all these other options to minister to our church and our community. Come and talk to Teresa about being on the kitchen crew. We'd always use help. Or setting up and cleaning up after dinners and events. Maybe you're gifted in maintenance, and you can come and you can help us take care of our facilities or the landscaping. Maybe you know how to fix a house and you'd like to help somebody else who doesn't. Well, we've got a handyman ministry here that tries to pair those up. People who need help with people who want to help. If that's fits you, then great. Or maybe it's a homeless ministry that a lot of you probably don't even realize we have here. Every Monday and Thursday morning, we offer showers and a place to do a wash and dry clothes to people who are living under bridges in our community. We just open it up, and we could use some people to come and just get to know these men and sometimes women. And then just reach out to them and love them and talk about next steps in their lives and things like that. And also notice that there's a whole category on there called other, because that doesn't even come close to exhausting all the things we want to do to reach out to this community. But here's the thing, just like we need everybody to be giving generously, we need everybody to step up and serve, because we can't do this with just a handful of people. We need people to step up. And this is what I want you to see today. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, not being a servant is not an option. We are mandated. If you are a Christian, you are called to serve, period. That's it. You cannot argue that. You cannot do it. The question is where? The question is opening our eyes and looking around for the opportunities. And so I challenge you to respond today with what God is doing in your life. As we saw last week, it's so important for us to respond and generously give of our finances. But do you see how there's even more? It's not just our treasure, is it? It's our time and our talent. So as a couple of members of Heart Song come back up and we close in a song, I want you to sing this song as a prayer. Not just because the words are on the screen, but as a prayer of, yes, I have a pulse, therefore God still has a purpose. And so I'm going to get involved in my community, in my church, and I'm going to find ways to serve and expect nothing in return. I invite you, if you want to come up and pray at the altar, if you want to talk to myself or Matt, we'll be up here, or if you want to sit there and pray and fill out that form that we just talked about and drop it in the offering plate or the box on your way out. However it is that you want to respond to God, I encourage you to be obedient as we stand and we sing together.